press on Sunday mornings here at New Life Vineyard. I want to dissuade you of that right away. Nor is this a message about the new addition being built on the YMCA down the road there. And nor is this a message about the Y chromosome or Chaz Bono. Okay, sorry about that. Ken is now wondering why he let us do this, I'm telling you. Okay, get that off there. All right, this message is also not meant to make you feel guilty because you may have something in your life that needs to change, but rather this is to motivate you to make healthy changes. We need the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of a small group of Christian friends to make those changes. And Susan and I are together, for now, almost 23 years later, because of our willingness to cooperate with God wanting to make changes in our lives, and because of the small groups that we've been in. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Rejoice, change your ways, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace, then the God of love and peace will be with you." Paul is saying here that our ability to change is directly affected when we're encouraged by others. It's hard to have that happen on a Sunday morning. As you know, it's really busy around here and there's lots of people. And that's why we encourage you to join small groups or ministries here at New Life Vineyard. One last disclaimer. Changing your behavior alone will not bring you salvation. That comes from faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not from your good behavior. As it says in Galatians, "Consequently, it is clear that no one can ever be right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Now, Jesus brings about change in us over time, after we believe in him and ask him into our hearts. So what does change mean? Well, it's probably pretty obvious. Change means to transform or shift, to exchange, transfer. And this transformation is done through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of small groups where we encounter people who are going to love us and pray for us. So, what is it that we need to change? Well, I'll bet each one of you knows someone with one or more of what we're going to call social disabilities that they should change. For example, I'm accused of being sarcastic. Can you imagine? No way is right. No way, no way. But these social disabilities are areas where we need to change, and sometimes it's really hard to see in ourselves in order to make the changes. You know what I mean, Susan?
All right, am I working now? All right. Well, God has changed me a lot. And why? Because I needed to change a lot. And my first change took place back in junior high. I received Jesus as my Savior, and I joined my first small group. I joined a very small youth group of great kids, and I had a great time. The problem is, I didn't stick with it. And as I left that youth group, my behavior kind of left with it and kind of went downhill. As soon as I quit that group, I got off track. And I kind of struggled back and forth until I was about 24, off and on. And at 24, I rededicated my life. And when I did that, I joined my second small group, which was, again, life-changing. Being 24 and changing your lifestyle, I lost all my friends. And so this new group, it was a young singles group, provided me with a whole new set of friends, which was awesome. Now, I did have to stop going to that group because I married this adorable man here. And you can't go to singles groups when you're married. I don't know. They have a thing about that. But anyway, let's fast forward to today and my small groups today. My small groups are so amazing and so awesome, and so many people there make me feel really loved and special. Back in December, I had a major surgery, and during my recovery, I went through this night that was pretty horrendous, and I thought I was gonna have to go back to the emergency room. So I sent a mass text out to all my small group friends, and in 15 minutes, 100% of my pain was gone. And yes, praise God. And I know it was because my small group friends got that text, they stopped what they were doing, and they prayed for me. Ah, makes me feel so loved. Anyway, so also during that recovery, one of my dearest friends that I met in a small group and got to know showed up at my house with two huge pots of soup, four books, and just sat with me and visited with me and prayed with me. And one of the books that she brought was, if you've never heard of it, Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. Excellent book. And ended up being one of my favorite books of all time, which I'm going to quote here a little bit later. Anyway, needless to say, after that surgery, I felt very loved. So let's go back to our outline. In your outline, the number one thing it says, the first reason we need to change is to get our heart right with God. In your scripture verse, it says, Romans 2, 28 and 29, for you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change seeks praise from God, not from people. Now, in this verse, Paul is speaking to Christians, and he's trying to get across to them that it's not the rules, it's not the rituals that we do that get us in that right place in our heart. You know, we need to look at our heart. Is it loving and kind, or is it rude and impatient and demanding?
She's kidding, of course, right?
Yes.
Well, there's an old saying that men marry women hoping that they won't change, and women marry men hoping that they will, right? But God wants everybody to change. Somehow, though, that's really hard for most men. Any of you out there familiar with the Red-Green show? Okay. Well, at the end of every show, as the credits are rolling, the guys in the Red-Green show are in the Possum Lodge, and they recite the man's prayer, which is right up there. So guys, say this with me. I'm a man, but I can change. If I have to, I guess. Well, on one of the shows, I just got to throw this in here. On one of the shows, the women took over the Possum Lodge and changed the man's prayer to the women's prayer, which went as follows. I'm a woman, hear me roar. I'm in charge, get over it. I don't know, only happened one time. That tells you something. Well, change has been, for me, very much like that. I have not been a guy who wanted to change a whole lot. It's been a real process. And I'll give you just a couple of examples. I remember one of the first times we went to a small group was at a home of someone who'd been a Christian for probably, it was a couple, they'd probably been Christians their entire life. And during that evening, we broke up into smaller groups, and I was dragged off with three guys up to a bedroom to pray out loud. Well, at that point in time, I had never prayed out loud. And so I didn't want to go up to that bedroom to save my life. But I did. And we prayed, and I prayed out loud for the first time in my life, despite sweating bullets the whole time. So change happens gradually. In our early married couples groups, I would get so nervous about questions and the discussion that was taking place that I would actually find excuses to get up and meander out of the room, you know, to refill my drink, to get more food out in the kitchen, anything I could to get away. But over time, I realized that if I actually paid attention and applied some of the things that we were talking about, that my marriage actually improved. I became a better husband, a better father, better son to my dad. But sometimes you have to keep after a person to get them to come to your group. When we first started coming to New Life Vineyard here, I hadn't played much out of my own basement in years. So we had a worship leader here named John Bertram, and John, for weeks on end, would come up to me and he'd say, Greg, why don't you bring your guitar and come out to worship band practice? And I'd say, well, let me think about that. The next week he'd come up to me and he'd say, Greg, why don't you bring your guitar and come out to worship band practice? And this went on for months and months and months, quite literally, till I finally gave in, and I went to worship band practice. And you know, today I feel like I'm using the gifts that God gave to me for His glory. So sometimes it takes that, just keeping after somebody. Now, none of us have all the answers in life, but when we get together in small groups with others, we can help each other figure out some of the harder issues and address some of the harder questions, as happens in this video clip from the TV show, Raymond.
Why are we born? Why has God put us here?
Because that's what?
If we all go to heaven when we die, then why does God want us here first?
Why does God want us here?
Yeah, why?
Yeah, I heard you. Okay, all right. Okay, you really want to know why God wants us here first? That's a good question. You see, God is up in heaven, and, well, honey, it's very crowded up there. Yeah, and you don't want to be in heaven if it's crowded, right? I mean, remember when we went to Disney World, how crowded that was? Huh? I mean, it was fun, but it was too crowded, right? So God, He sends us down to Earth for a little while to ease the heavenly congestion. I'll be back in a minute.
Okay, it's not really like that in most small groups. All right, why change? Well, the second reason we need to change is to get our thinking right with God. In Romans 12, Paul says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is." The world tells you to go it alone and that you can't rely on anyone but yourself, but that's wrong thinking. The truth is, we need each other, and we need to develop a team mentality. We're all on Team Jesus. In fact, Jesus had a team, didn't he? Or a small group, and with His disciples. In Matthew chapter 9, there's a story of another one of the first small groups. It says this: "As Jesus was going down the road, He saw Matthew sitting at his tax collection booth. 'Come be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed Him. That night, Matthew invited Jesus and His disciples to be his dinner guests, along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. Thus, one of the first small groups was born." Now, you'll notice that this group included not only Jesus and His disciples, but it also included notorious sinners. What I think we're supposed to do is invite our friends and our neighbors and our family members and our coworkers to our small group, even if they're notorious sinners, because we're building our team. And back to the idea of a Team Jesus. Have you ever tried out for a team? Well, sometimes when you try out, you don't make the team at all. Sometimes you make the team only to ride on the bench, which was pretty much what I did. Sometimes you make the team and you become the star. But on Team Jesus, we all make the team, and none of us is sitting on the bench. On Team Jesus, nobody goes it alone. We're all in the starting lineup. You've heard it said that there's no I in the word team, right? Well, that's true, because while we're accountable to one another, we also get to encourage one another. When one person gets fired up about God, it affects the whole team. It's contagious. We're called to stick together and to help each other to achieve our goals, which is to bring others to Jesus and to have them join our team. But a word of caution here, when you join Team Jesus by accepting him as your Lord and Savior, it's not immediate. It's not like a boom and you're perfect. You know, there's no instant fix to things. You are perfectly forgiven for everything you've done and everything that you will do, but your thinking needs to be continually changed. Jesus wants to complete the work he started in you when you accepted him, which means you ain't done yet, Susan. Susan.
Yeah. All right. I want to share a quote from the book I was talking about earlier, Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. In the book, Brennan says, "Often I have been asked, Brennan, how is it possible that you became an alcoholic after you got saved? It is possible because I got battered and bruised by loneliness and failure. Because I got discouraged, uncertain, guilt-ridden, and took my eyes off Jesus. Because the Christ encounter did not transfigure me into an angel." Well, I think the key word in that quote is loneliness. The antidote to loneliness is relationship. And I don't know about you guys, but I can't get into relationship just coming on Sunday morning and, you know, shaking your hand for 5 seconds. I need a little bit more than that. All right. The other thing that I think Brennan Manning is saying in this quote is that after you're saved, you still have these social disabilities you have to deal with. And unfortunately, Greg and I have a few of those. And much to his chagrin, I'm going to share some of them. All right. Well, in case you don't know me, I talk too much. I know, surprise, right? All right. And Greg here doesn't talk enough. However, we have worked on this diligently, and now I am a better listener, and he opens up a little bit more. Also, Greg and I have been way too controlling through the years. And I have worked on it really hard. Another social disability I struggle with, and maybe you do too, negative thinking. Does anybody let those past mistakes kind of haunt them and come back and, you know, yell at them all the time? All right, well, I know how to combat that. In Philippians 4:8, it says, and I quote this to myself regularly, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about these things, things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." All right, now here's where the truth comes out. Does anybody here have a social disability? Okay, we got a few honest people in the crowd. Those of you who did not raise your hand, I'm starting a small group next week, and the first chapter is denial. Greg, speaking of denial.
The third reason we need to change is to get our behavior right with God. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." Well, one behavior or social disability that I have to confess to you that I have involves anger. And I don't know that I'm the only one. Don't raise your hands out there or point to the person next to you. But have any of you ever been described as having a short fuse or having temper tantrums? Well, unfortunately, I have. And one of the times this comes out is whenever I have to put together something, like a grill, for example, and on the box it says, "some assembly required." Anybody else have a problem with that? Yeah. Well, Susan has learned that whenever I'm going to put something together like that, it's time to go shopping. But one of the things I think the Lord wants us to do in small groups is to share our shortcomings, like I just did, so that we can pray for each other and support each other. So please pray for me.
We will, Greg, we will. All right, right now we're going to watch another video, one of my favorites. This is a guy named Marcos, and he's playing tennis, and he's losing, and he's displaying some social disabilities. Okay, I admit it, I can be a bad sport. That's why I had to show you that. I don't always win pretty, and I don't always lose pretty. And Kathy, don't you laugh too loud, because you don't win pretty either. Okay, oh, where was I? All right, several years ago, I was playing on a tennis team, and I was playing doubles, and the ladies that I was playing against, I thought were cheating. Well, I don't know about you, but I hate cheating, and it makes me crazy. And so, anyway, after the game, you're supposed to walk up after the game and shake their hand and say, good game, and smile and be friendly. And I walked up to them at the end of the game, and I folded my arms, and I said, I don't shake hands with cheaters. It's ugly, I know. All right, anyway, I said I don't shake hands with cheaters, and I walked away, and needless to say, my team was not happy with me. Because when you display a social disability that ugly, and you're on a team, it makes the whole team look bad. And so I felt really bad after I calmed down, and I prayed, and I asked God what to do, and I went to my small group and asked my friends what to do, and it was unanimous. I needed to apologize, which I was not looking forward to. Okay, so we go and we play this team again, and I walk up to these two ladies that I had greatly offended, and I said to them, I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? My behavior was completely unacceptable. And this lady looked at me, and she was not happy. And she glared her eyes, and she said, I just thought you were a witch. Only that last word was a different letter. And I was like, I guess sometimes I am. And I owned it. And she didn't know what to do with that. She was like, I guess I am too sometimes. And then she smiled and hugged me and said, I forgive you. And so that was great, right? And so anyway, after that, the reason I'm telling you that story is that we all have social disabilities. And when we recognize them, we need to own it, then apologize, and then try to change. You don't just keep doing the same thing over and over again. So I want to tell you about a guy in the Bible named Peter. Peter thought he had it all together. And Peter told Jesus, you know, he vowed his loyalty to Jesus. And he claimed that he would even die with Jesus. And Jesus tells Peter, excuse me, but you're going to deny that you even know me three times before the rooster crows? And then Jesus goes on to predict his death and resurrection. And Peter's like, oh no. And he rebukes Jesus. Note to self. Contradicting God, not good. Okay, so Peter does what Jesus predicted, right, of course, and he denies Jesus three times, then the rooster crows, and, you know, Jesus is over here in the courtyard, and he's been arrested, and he's being treated really badly, and as soon as the rooster crows, Jesus stops, and he turns, and he looks dead into Peter's eyes, and Peter remembers what Jesus said, and he runs out, and he cries his heart out. Now, years ago, I used to think that when Jesus looked into his eyes, that what he was saying with his eyes is, I told you so. But that's not what he was thinking, is it? Then later on, I went through some recovery, and I was feeling really guilty about some stuff, and I thought Jesus looked at him, and in his eyes was deep disappointment. But that's not right either. So, I want to read you a verse that changed my mind and helped me realize what was going on in Jesus' eyes. 1 Peter 4:8, which ironically was written by Peter, so I think that's pretty cool. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. So when I apply that verse to this story, I think when Jesus turned and looked Peter dead in the eyes, what was in his eyes was love and compassion and forgiveness. And I think that's what reduced Peter's heart into a puddle of tears. That's what changed Peter into one of the most influential Christians in history. Kind of like my husband.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Well, you watched that video, which was the top five excuses for not joining a small group in the offering, right? And the very first one was talking about how weird these small groups are and how they have weird people in them. Well, I mean, I'm in a small group. Well, now that I think about it, Ken's in a small group. And Susan, well, she leads a couple of different small groups. All right, so we're all kind of weird, but it's a lot of fun. There's a lot of good that happens in small groups. Listen to this example from Acts chapter 2, talking about the new believers. It says, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Now that sounds like an awesome small group, doesn't it? That's the kind I want to belong to. Dan? Oh.
All right, small groups and ministries are where everybody knows your name. That's where you go and you feel like, you know, you're at home. That is a picture of our newest small group for animal hoarders. Okay. I'm the queen. Way too many animals at my house. All right. Small groups and ministries are the heart of New Life Vineyard. That's what's going to change our community for Christ. We're going to get together in these small groups, and we're going to build loving and supportive relationships. One of my relationships, one of my very best friends, who I met in a small group, we've basically grown up together. She's been there with me through all kinds of things. We met in a small group 22 years ago, and our kids have grown up together, and they're friends today. We camp together, we hang out, and that's what small groups produce, lifelong friends. So I did an interview with several people, and they ranged in age from 20 to 69. And here are some of the things that they said about small groups and ministries. The first question I asked them was, when have you been part of a small group or a ministry? Almost all of them said they had been in a small group of some kind, even if it was like Girl Scouts, since they were kids. The second thing that they all said was that the reason they went to a small group or to a ministry is because they were invited. It was that simple. Somebody just invited them. The second thing I asked them was, what effect did that group have on your life? And here are some of the answers. I developed more self-esteem, contentment, sense of belonging, and goals. I could be real, and I became a Christian. I felt I was part of something bigger than myself. I found out Christians can laugh and have fun. Third thing I asked them, why are you currently in a small group or ministry now? Here were some of their answers. Because it gives me a sense of belonging and I feel understood. It makes me feel like I'm part of the church and like I'm doing something that matters. It's good to go there and see people from that ministry. The last answer was, I'm not in a group right now, but I would be if somebody invited me. So I'm in front of you today because my sister would not give up on inviting me to church. She was relentless. For years, she invited me to church. So if you have somebody in your life and you're thinking, should I keep bugging them? Yes, the answer is yes, keep bugging them. Okay, lots of good stuff comes from getting plugged in around here. Let's go back to our original message, why change? Well, in a nutshell, because God asks us to. Why join a small group or ministry? We've been bugging you for the last little bit about that. Well, in Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, it says, two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone, when they fall, are in real trouble. So, in a nutshell, we need each other. The last scripture I want to share with you is in Galatians 6:15, and I think it kind of just brings it all together. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. Okay, at this time I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and pray with me. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this time together today. We thank you for speaking into our hearts, for speaking encouragement to change and to rely on one another for the things that we need, like support. Lord, the song we were singing, I Run Into Your Arms, a friend of mine said she got a picture during that song, and she saw not only do we run into your arms, but you run to us as well. Like the prodigal son, when he started to come back home to his father, the father ran toward him. And we thank you for that grace and mercy. We thank you that if we take that step toward you, that you meet us where we're at. We ask all these things today, and we give you all the glory and honor, Lord Jesus. Amen.